Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you will not hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of the show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in his word that he would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Now here with vital insights from God's word is pastor and author Joe Schimmel.
Hey everybody, welcome to the fastest half hour in radio here at Good Fight Radio Show, where we learn to discern the difference between darkness and light and good and evil. Today we have our first question from Chad. Let's listen to the question and then get into it.
Hi, Good Fight. My name is Chad, and I'm calling because 4 years ago, tonight actually, I sat down with a friend of mine to watch a movie called They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, and by the end of the movie, I had given my life to Christ. I want to thank you guys for that, and I also wanted to ask you guys, with all the different school shootings, especially with Sandy Hook recently, and of course Columbine and Virginia Tech and all the others in between, I wanted to see what you guys thought the common denominator is between those shootings, and what is the real reason why all this stuff is happening. Thank you guys for the time, and God bless you.
Well, praise the Lord, Chad. We want to just praise God first off for your salvation, and we're so thankful that God's been able to use our ministry and the things we make available to win souls. We praise God for your salvation, that your name is written in heaven. It's a great question. We want to deal with the culture of death that's confronting us, spiritual warfare, how to live our lives as Christians in this time. It's very difficult times. Paul said that in the last days, terrible times would come. Men would be lovers of self, and we've certainly entered into that era. Now, just last month, President Obama signed in 23 executive orders, and almost all of them have to do with guns. And I noticed that they didn't really deal with the root problems of man's depravity, the evil in his heart. And I think it's interesting because when you look at what people are blaming these shootings on, and I mean, they weren't taking place years ago. My dad, he's 86 years old. He told me when he was a kid, other students would bring their guns to school because they'd go rabbit hunting and target practicing and stuff afterwards. These were never problems. It's not the guns. I mean, guns can become a problem if we allow evil people to have them and use them. But there's a lot of root problems that have brought all this evil about. And we need to look at those. I made a list of 15. Now, these aren't 15 problems that I would say are the problems behind the evil in our world. But I put 15 of the most common problems that people say are the root of a lot of the violence that's going on now. And I'm not going to subscribe to all of these, although I do agree most of these things on the list that I compiled that I noticed that people are blaming in regard to a lot of the evil that's taking place and the violence and the school shootings are accurate. And we'll address many of these, if not most of these, in the course of our next several times together on this program. However, I'm going to read this list, and I want the radio audience, you guys out there, to let me know, think out loud, as you're driving along, you're listening to your home or wherever you're at, what fits on this list and what doesn't fit on this list. Here's the list. Easy access to guns for evil people. Hollywood and the influence of violent movies. The influence of violent music. Bullying. The rise of social media. Narcissism in the government schools and in society. The rise of the new spirituality, the occult and witchcraft. A lack of law enforcement in the schools. Mental illness and instability. The ousting of God and biblical ethics from our culture, human depravity, illicit drug use, the saturation of Darwinism and the idea that we're just merely animals that's taught in the government schools, the breakdown of the family and good parenting, and God himself. I think almost everything on that list fits into, the problem. The problems are somewhat complex, but they're also simplistic in the sense that we're dealing with human depravity at its core. The one thing I know for sure does not deserve to be on that list is God himself. However, that's the case that many are actually blaming God for all the violence that's going on, the school shootings and what have you. And he's become a popular scapegoat in popular culture among atheism. The militant atheists love to point their finger at God. And we get some of the worst invective in history coming out from atheists right now in our contemporary culture. In fact, it's interesting. I find it really interesting. Tony was pointing out, you know, he's sitting across from me here, and that they cherry pick, you know, the atheists cherry pick. And it's so true that, you know, I find it really interesting that they're real quick not to give God credit for anything in creation, all the wonderful blessings, all the great goodness we see around, all the every breath that we're able to take, every, you know, drink, every the wonderful food, the 3,000 taste buds on our tongue so we can enjoy that food, the wonder of the heavens and the rainbows and the sunsets and all these things they want to, you know, deny him credit for. But as soon as something bad happens, the atheist is the first one to say, where was God? How come God let that happen? And, you know, implicitly they're saying, hey, you know, God doesn't really exist. And if he did, he'd be evil because he's allowing this to take place. But isn't it a huge double standard that they refuse to give him any kind of thanks and glory for what he's created, but they're quick to pin all the problems in the world on God rather than the human heart and the choices that we make? In fact, we'd expect this from atheists. However, I think some Christian leaders are confused on this. I heard a popular Christian leader who has, you know, shared some good things in the past, and I'm sure he had great intentions to comfort people, but he was telling a CNN audience, he said, every single person who is watching the news today is asking, where is God when this happens? And while it's true, many people are asking that question, his follow-up to that, I thought, was kind of off the radar. In fact, he says, if you have a problem with God, shake a fist or two at him. If he's God, he's going to answer. And if he's in control, he'll find a way to let you know. We should never encourage somebody to shake their fist at God. In fact, the Bible warns in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. God is holy. He's thrice holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You want to bow in reverence to God and give him glory. In fact, blaming God, I mean, it goes way back. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. It's as old as man himself. In Genesis 3:12, after Adam partook of the forbidden fruit, he says, it's the woman you gave me. She gave me from the tree and then I ate. And it sounds like he's blaming the woman there. And certainly she's part of the blame in his mind. But notice he also is blaming God. If you look at what he says carefully, he says, it's the woman you gave me. In other words, if you wouldn't have given me her, this wouldn't have happened. And what happens is we don't like to take responsibilities. That's part of our human nature, is to blame others. And unfortunately, people even go to the extent of blaming God. And it's because of the problem of evil that we see in our world that many atheists, they find in their minds that this is the greatest evidence in many of their minds against God. Certainly Bart Ehrman, who's one of the top agnostics out there, who slams Christianity and belief in a good, benevolent, you know, omniscient, omnipresent God, he states that he lost his faith in God because of the evil in the world. And they use this as an argument because there's so much, you know, like a megaphone, creation just shouts out that God exists. I mean, it's hard to deny he exists when you look at all of the design around us. Even Richard Dawkins, the top atheist debater right now, he admits in one of his books on the Blind Watchmaker that design gives the appearance, you know, that nature gives the appearance of design, that leads people to a belief in God. But then he tries to overcome this mountain of evidence of design in nature and explain it away. The problem is that he's basically doing what humans have done from the beginning, which is try to be our own gods. That's what was happening to Eden there as well. Adam, Eve herself, she was deceived. She was told that she could be as God. And we don't want to be accountable to the Creator. We don't want to believe in the Creator. Therefore, we seek out our own devices and we try to explain him away. And we could try to explain away all we want. We could try to say gravity doesn't exist, but we're still going to be subjected to the law of gravity. People that try to imagine God not existing are still going to be subject to his authority, his role, they'll be accountable to him in the end. And our concern is that people would know that. They'd be prepared to meet their maker. Now, I think it's interesting because when we consider all of this, David Hume, the popular atheist from the 18th century, he used an argument that's repeatedly used today in atheism. He states, is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then he is impotent. Is he able but not willing? Then he is malevolent. Is he both able and willing? Whence then evil? In other words, if God is all good and all powerful, how can evil exist? Again, returning to the agnostic Bart Ehrman, he uses this at the very beginning of his book, The Problem of Evil, and which he calls God's Problem. Ehrman begins his book with these words: If there is an all-powerful and loving God in this world, why is there so much excruciating pain and unspeakable suffering? His conclusion then is, since there is an excruciating pain and unspeakable suffering, that an all-loving, you know, all-powerful God can't exist. So basically the proposition is, hey, if he's all-loving, he would wish to abolish evil. If he's all-powerful, he'd be able to abolish evil. But since evil exists, then God cannot exist. This is stated in another proposition, which is similar to the last one in philosophy, and that is that it adds in omniscience. So if God's all-powerful, that is omnipotent, he can prevent evil from existing. If he's all-knowing, meaning omniscient, well, God would know that there was evil in the world. And if he's all-good, all-loving, God would wish to prevent evil from existing in the world. Since evil exists in the world, therefore, this kind of God cannot exist. Now, as from a Christian standpoint, from a standpoint of those who recognize, hey, God is definitely exists. The evidence is all around us. How can you deny it? And God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ, the historicity of the Bible, prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, showing that God absolutely does exist. How can he exist, and how can we give an answer to this? In fact, we're commanded to give an answer for this. In fact, the formal term, the proper term in answering these kinds of questions in theology is theodicy. Comes from two Greek words. Of course, you probably recognize theo, the Greek word for God, but it deals with God's justice, is answering and showing how God is just and how evil can exist. I think it's really interesting. In a study that I'm in recently, a midweek study with the church I pastor, we're going through 1 Peter. And I think it's interesting because in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, it states, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." The word answer there, or defense, is the Greek word apologia, which means it means apologetics. It's to give a logical defense for the Christian faith. Now, I think it's interesting that this falls in the context, this word, now we're supposed to give an answer of suffering. Every chapter deals with suffering in Peter. Those words are actually bookended to give a defense for our faith with the concept of suffering and how believers are suffering in the verses preceding and the verses right after verse 15. So it's in the context of a suffering world that we're supposed to give an answer for the hope that we have in Christ. And I'm happy to say, praise God, that as Christians, we have the best answer that could possibly be given. We have Christ, we have the gospel. We're the only ones with an answer, the good answer, the right answer. And we will return to that after the break and actually discuss that answer.
You're listening to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how they relate to family, culture, and the church. If you'd like to learn more about our life-changing resources, such as They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll and The Submerging Church, check out our website at goodfightradio.org.
First of all, when dealing with this proposition that since evil exists, therefore God can't exist, I'd like to turn the question around on the atheist. I'd like to ask the atheist to explain evil, you know, and tell me what is evil, what constitutes evil, and ask the atheist if torturing a child, torturing a little baby is evil, if school shootings are evil and what have you. If they answer yes, and I ask them, is there objective evil? And they say, yeah, there is objective evil. Well, guess what? They're basically affirming the existence of God by admitting that there's evil that exists, that there's moral evil, that there's moral laws that are being broken. There's things that are wrong. I think that's very important to understand, because if there's no evil, then you know what? If we just evolved from some primordial soup and we're just slime that's just taken on more complex forms, what's wrong with slime killing 6 million other slimes, if that's how people view it, which I don't, with regard to the Holocaust, or a slime torturing another slime? That's all babies would just be evolved slime. However, we know intuitively babies have incredible value. We know that life has a value. We know there's a conscience that we have, atheist or non-atheist, that we recognize as a moral law. And when there's a moral law, that presumes a moral lawgiver, i.e. God. God exists. And the very existence of evil and the fact that there's a breaking of moral law, of there's doing evil, there's doing that which is wrong, that presumes the existence of God, that establishes the existence of God. I also like to turn it around and ask about goodness. You know, if you know there's evil, then you know there's goodness. And, well, what's the source of all this goodness, you know? Certainly not the human race. We can look at the track record of the human race, and it's a bunch of bloodshed. We have a good God, folks. But I'll tell you what, as Dostoevsky argued through his character, Ivan Karamazov, in his novel, The Brothers Karamazov, Ivan's this guy who justifies doing evil. And he basically sums it up with, and I'm summing up in popular words used to sum up this character, if there is no God, everything is permitted. If there's no God, if he doesn't exist, then everything's permitted. There's no wrong, there's no accountability, there's no good, there's no evil. It's just, you know, working out our evolutionary process, which is absolutely ridiculous because we know deep down, somebody steals your wallet, steals your purse, steals your car, steals your stereo. Even the atheist says, that's wrong, you know, and they get jurors to agree with them and a judge to bring forth accountability and a penalty. We know there's good and evil. So atheism is really morally a bankrupt philosophical construct. And to be honest with you, the combating this proposition that if God's all wise and all loving and all knowing and evil exists, therefore that kind of God cannot exist, that's actually answered in philosophy 101. It's answered in theology 101. It's very easy to answer. In fact, the problem with that idea, that proposition, is it doesn't take into account everything in the equation. It doesn't factor in a free will. It doesn't factor in that there's more to the picture than meets the eye that's presented in that proposition. In fact, it's interesting when you really look at it, we do have free will. God created us with free will. We recognize people are punished in courts of law because they understand that they could have done this instead of that. If they couldn't have done this and they could have only done that, then they're considered insane or, you know, like a robot. But we recognize that people actually make choices and people do have a free will. Now, it's interesting. God could have made us pre-programmed robots. He could have made us automatons. He could have been a cosmic puppeteer who basically didn't give us any real identity as his image bearers and just made us do certain things. And then it really wouldn't be us. We really wouldn't exist as human beings if we didn't have free will. See, if we don't have the freedom to choose not to love God and obey his law, then we don't have the choice to do good either, because as soon as you take the choice of evil away, you take the choice of doing good away. It's not really a choice at all. And then we don't exist as human beings. We just become, you know, nothing more than software, you know, pre-programmed robots, as I said. So the reality is that God did give us free will. And we do have to make a choice whether we're going to love him back or not. And that's what's missing from that equation. Now, God could have said, hey, you know what? It's not worth allowing the suffering, allowing evil, and to give these humans free will because they're going to misuse it. And he could have stopped it at that point. But obviously, to God, us having free will, creating us in his image, is of greater value to him than eliminating all evil all at once. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, if God wanted to eliminate all evil at once, guess what? If the atheist says, why doesn't God just eliminate evil right now? Well, guess what? If he did it right now, step back, man, because an atheist could be hit by lightning or just destroyed, and we're going to be destroyed because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We'd all be wiped out. None of us would be alive. To stop every act of adultery and rape and murder and illicit drug use and you know, all these different things, God would have to destroy the entire human race. Now, he could do that. But you should thank God that he allows evil to persist for a while, because you wouldn't exist, I wouldn't exist, we wouldn't exist if he eliminated all evil. You get it? So when you factor in the fact that God wants people to respond to him, that he wants people to know him, he makes allowances for bad choices. He actually uses so many of these bad choices for good. He turns them to his glory in the end. But many, many passages speak of free will in the Bible and how people have a choice. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. In 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah comes near to the people and says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Joshua 24:15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. I mean, you get this over and over and over again. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you because I called and you refused. He goes on to say a little bit later, because they hated the native knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So yes, we definitely have a choice, and significant free will factors into this whole equation as to why God is good, God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, but he allows this evil to exist because he wanted to create people in his image, and he has a divine plan. It's important to also understand that since the Bible says the wages of sin or death, we would indeed be doomed without his intervention, without his love. And he does delay punishing all evil because he wants people to be saved. He wants to redeem people. That's 2 Peter deals with that question about how mockers would come, and then how God, they'll say that God delays his coming, that Christ's coming to deal with evil is delayed. Why? And Peter says in verse 9, because God's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He wants more people to be saved. I thank God he didn't deal with all the evil in the world before I got saved. Otherwise, I'd be in hell right now. You should thank God too. If you're a Christian, thank God he didn't deal with evil before I was saved because I got saved. If you're not a Christian, thank him now because you'd already be in hell. So thank God that he is good and that he is patient and that he creates a new heaven and a new earth, as Peter goes on to say, wherein dwells righteousness. Revelation says that there will be no more death, nor mourning, or crying, or pain. He's going to eliminate evil. He is, because he's all-powerful, that he will eliminate evil. So when we look at that proposition, God is all powerful, yes, and he would prevent evil. Well, guess what? He does. He does eliminate it in his determined time. He is all knowing. That's right. He's so omniscient. He can know all the evil decisions that everyone will make. It can turn them all to his glory in the end, whereby he brings forth a new heaven, a new earth of those who love him and are redeemed through Christ Jesus. He is omnibenevolent. He offers his salvation to everybody. He is all good. He is all knowing. He is all powerful. And thank God he is, because that's why he is the answer to all evil. Jesus is the answer to evil. As Christians, we have the greatest answer for all. We're supposed to give an answer for the hope that we have in us. And that hope is in Christ, that he himself is the answer to suffering. In fact, Jesus entered into our suffering condition. He actually absorbed, it received more evil upon himself from the hands of wicked men, demonic hordes at the cross than anybody ever experienced. In fact, more evil than anyone and everybody experienced altogether, because he took upon himself the sins of the entire world. He entered into our condition, and guess what? He could have said, no, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through evil, but he did because he wanted to get his bride, because he wanted to get his people, and because that was what he was after, and it would all be worth it in the end. And anyone who turns to the Lord God will recognize that it is worth it in the end. You know, there's an old Western out there when they used to make movies that delineated more clearly between good and evil. And it's about some pioneers, and there's just terrible things going on, and a woman loses her husband, and she's pregnant, and a man loses his wife, and he's got a little girl to care for, and she starts blaming God. Well, he takes her aside, and he tells her, he says, not to blame God. He said, look, if I'm walking with my daughter and she stumbles, she doesn't turn to me and point the finger at me and say, you tripped me. She knows I wouldn't trip her. But you know what? She knows I'm there to pick her up. She knows I'm there to love her, even to carry her home. And that's how God is. God is there. He doesn't trip us up. We humans make the choices. Adam Lanza made the choice to do evil and kill kids. Claybold and Harris and the Columbine shootings, they made the choices to do evil. God in his grace chooses us for life. All we have to do is respond to his call, respond to him, and the life that he offers us. Praise God. Rather than blame God, bow down to God. We want to thank you for being with us at Good Fight Radio Show. We look forward to being with you again next time. Until then, press on to know Christ and to make him known. Keep your eyes on the Lord and your hands on the plow. God bless.
You've been listening to Pastor and author Joe Schimmel on the Good Fight Radio Show. To learn more about Good Fight Ministries, please visit goodfightradio.org, where we feature many eye-popping and life-changing resources on DVD and CD, as well as an archive of previously aired shows. You can visit our podcast page at goodfightradio.org to find many of Pastor Joe's full Sunday morning teachings. If you've been blessed by this show and would like to share this blessing with others, you can help support our ministry by visiting our donate page also at goodfightradio.org. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062. Or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We thank you for tuning in. Join us next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.